we were looking at David and his time in the Valley of Elah. We just spent a short time and didn't even really scratch a lot of the surface there, but it was a great study and a blessing. Trust it was a help to all of us. We want to continue on looking at the Christian living and the Ten Commandments study we've been going through. The Ten Commandments and how they apply to our Christian walk today. God's moral law is what we're looking at for all generations. And we saw these first seven is what we've looked at and continuing to finish with, verse number seven. We saw the right priority about worshiping the Lord our God only. Then the right worship, no idols, only for God himself. I'm still in 1 Samuel. Exodus chapter 20. Yeah, there we go. So make no graven image. Then we saw the right language. Not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The right remembrance of the holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Then we saw the right family relations. Honor thy father and thy mother, which we're looking at as well in commandment number seven or moral law seven. But number six was thou shalt not kill. We looked at that, the right respect for others. Then we're continuing in the right morals. Verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've looked at some important things. Morals, there's right morals, I should say, and wrong morals. There's right and wrong. Morals are simple conduct, behavior that we have between each other and how we operate and treat one another. Well, there's a right way to do that, and there's a wrong way to do that. And the right things is what we certainly want to learn and follow, but the wrong ones is what we want to be able to be aware of, and we've kind of been looking at both. We've looked at some definitions of wrong morals. Here's what the scripture talks about, because it says there, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's physical unfaithfulness. That's certainly in the marital relationship, but it does cover those that aren't married in scripture at times, but specifically it usually refers to physical unfaithfulness in the marriage. Fornication, that's outside of marriage. Those who have not been married, and yet they immorally join together and have that physical relationship. Lasciviousness is the lust that you want or a person wants that individual for that physical relationship but doesn't follow through. It's short of intercourse. Concupiscence is the strong sinful desire and has been used also to describe covetousness in the scriptures as well. That's simply wanting something that doesn't belong to you. And that is a good definition for lust, wouldn't you say? Wanting something that's not meant for you or doesn't belong to you. So we see the path of immorality in those four areas: concupiscence, lasciviousness, fornication, idolatry. We saw God's order for sexual relationships. Number one was commitment. Commitment. Going back to the very beginning, the first couple, male and female, Adam and Eve. God created them equal in value. They were meant to help each other accomplish God's will. Remember, God calls Eve his what? Adam's help meet. God brought them together, tells us in Genesis chapter 2. There was innocence before marriage. They didn't know anybody else, obviously, but that is still the plan for God today, or for families today. Monogamous, that is devoted to one another and lifelong. Jesus confirmed this plan in the New Testament. And in marriage, we see sex isn't sin in marriage, and that is part of God's plan, why it's bound for that. We're going to look at that verse later on, but that's where we continued. Cohabitation, that's where we stopped. We looked at how this follows marriage. It's not the other way around. It's marriage. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes... that's coming. Well, you got to be together in order to get to the baby carriage, and we'll call that cohabitation. Not coexist. How many have seen that bumper sticker on cars? Coexist. There's the, you know, the scimitar of Islam, and then there's the Star of David, and then the idea is that we can all get along. That's coexist. That's not what we do. We cohabit in a marriage relationship, and the goal is obviously to grow closer to one another and to the Lord. This follows marriage only. There's nowhere in Scripture that God affirms or gives authority to do it any other way. It's not with or under our parents. The roles of husband and wife begin after marriage. When you see young people thinking about this thing and talking about that, it's important to know that until the day they say I do, that young lady still answers to who? Her father, her parents. And that young man still answers to who? His father, his parents, yeah. So those are things that change when they make the commitment. Then as they cohabit, they are on their own. The roles begin in them. They are to submit to the needs of each other. We looked at this in Ephesians chapter 5. The wife is to submit and revere the husband's leadership. Easy to do, right, ladies? No, I think God made us in a way that not that we don't want to do it, but it's a challenge. It's a challenge because guys sometimes don't want to lead. That's the fact of the matter. But God says we need to have that in the home in order to follow God's plan. That's where the guys come for as well. Let's see. Leadership as the church subjects itself to Christ. That's the pattern to follow. For the husband, he is to surrender his life for his family's needs. Not that he doesn't exist anymore, but the needs of his family need to be priority. Number one, we're going to take care of them. Because why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He gave up heaven and met our needs to be saved, as Christ gave himself for the church. The husband and wife are to love each other exclusively. We see that in Ephesians 5. And let's go look at these, actually, before we go any further. Ephesians 5, let's go there. Ephesians 5. And then we'll go to Titus. But let's look at verse 28 first. So here in Ephesians 5, 28, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself," or takes care of those both of them as he follows through God's plan. Titus chapter 2. Let's go there. Titus chapter 2. If you can find Hebrews, then go to the left. There's Philemon. There's Titus. Verse number 4, this is to Pastor Titus as he's fulfilling his duties. He's a pastor and God's helping him learn how to do things through the scriptures here as Paul writes. Let me read verses 1 through 4, that helps us. Verse 1 through 4, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." And the list continues on. But God says he wants the wife to love her husband and the husband to love his wife exclusively, not anybody else. And God desires that in our homes. So we're going to continue on. Before we do that, let's pray. Then we'll turn to Psalm 127 and see God's final thought on this issue, God's order for that relationship. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, not just necessarily to learn something new, but to continue to stand on the things that we know are true in a way that would honor you and a Lord that might even lead somebody else to make right decision, Father, to escape some of the terrible things that await when we fall away from you. May you get the glory in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next thought is conception. Commitment, cohabitation, conception. And we're not going to have diagrams or anything like that, but very clearly we're going to talk about what God does in Psalm 127. Would you go there with me, please? Psalm 127. Now comes baby in a baby carriage. First love, then marriage, a baby, baby carriage. Psalm 127 backs that up. Let's take a look. Let's read it together, please. I'll read verse 1. If you would read verse 2, and then we'll read the whole chapter. It's just a short one. And let's begin. I'll begin with verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's talk about this for a minute. Conception. Verse number 3, the Bible tells us, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That's what we're focusing on this verse. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Interestingly, it says that it starts out the verse that children are the heritage. Then it says, and the fruit of the womb. So how can you have children without the fruit of the womb first in the home? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. First of all, let's consider this. God's plan in marriage is to rear children. That's the blank under letter C there. God's plan in marriage is to rear children to know him. Rear children to know him. Not just bring them up with food and water and let them out of the cage every now and then. No, God wants them to learn about him and know him as Savior. How many have been able to see their children come to Christ? Well, at least one or two. And what a blessing to see them when they're young call on the Lord. But that doesn't mean God doesn't. He's not working on their hearts if it's taking a little more time than we think, but God certainly desires that that's where they hear about it first, is in the home. God's reward for honorable marriage is to conceive, that's the blank, conceive children. I do have some verses here I'm going to ask some help with. We'll all go to Hebrews 13. Who would read Psalm 68? Verses 4 through 6. Psalm 68, 4 through 6. Zeke will read that one. Romans 8, verse 15. Who would take Romans 8, 15? And Gunner is going to read that. Thank you. James 1, verse 27. And Daryl's going to read that. Thank you. Then we have some others here underneath that. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10. Exodus 2 and verse 10. Vicki's going to read that. Thank you. How about Esther chapter 2, verse 7? Esther 2, verse 7. All right. Thank you, sister. Very good. Sister Carolyn. Then Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. We'll find somebody else, Zeke. Thank you. Thank you. Who would take Matthew 1, 18? All right, Brother Eric's got that. And then I saw somebody's hand over here. All right, Loretta, thank you. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And then all of us will finish in John chapter 6 as well. So we all should be in Hebrews, or at least have a finger there. If you want to take a look there, please, with me. We have read this before a few weeks ago in regards to this particular command, moral law. And Hebrews chapter 10, here's what it says. I'm sorry, 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Remember, the Bible tells us that children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Why is that? Hebrews 13, verse 4, here's what it says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see the dichotomy there? There's a direct opposite to what God says. If you follow what is honorable and do right, I'll reward you. But if you choose what's wrong, what does he say he'll do? In Hebrews 13. He'll judge you. Yeah, he'll judge those who choose differently than him. And he does. And he does. God in his grace responds when there's a repentance and seeking out forgiveness for that from him. But certainly there is an answer and accountability. But God's reward for honorable marriage is to conceive. That's the blank. Conceive children. Now, wait a minute. How many know somebody who was married but never bore children? Yeah. We have some folks in our church that are in that situation. Sometimes it's some of these different reasons, infertility, perhaps a person who's a young person whose parents died. Obviously, that's an orphan. Sometimes a child cannot be raised by their parents because they've been surrendered over to the authorities, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Sometimes they've been removed, and that was the situation that our family was involved with. And sometimes they're abandoned. So what is the option if you cannot conceive what God has provided in our lives to help children grow and learn of him? The option of adoption. So that's the blank, adoption. Not everybody does it, but boy, I sure would ask you to pray about it if you're under 50. Because we found if you're over 50, it's pretty tough to raise a little kid. Not impossible, but it is. There's a reason why God gave ladies only so much time to bear children, because when you're younger, it's a lot. You got a lot more energy and so forth. But anyway, adoption in the cases of infertility, orphan, surrendered, removed, or abandoned. What about these ideas? Well, here's some thoughts. Adoption. Let's go hear from Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Okay, thank you very much. Here in verse 5 of Psalm 68, it says that God, speaking of God, is a father of the fatherless. He does see every situation for a young person in their need for a father, for a family. So adoption, here's the thought. Adoption pictures God's example. Now, not every family that adopts is, you know, godly Christian people. We had the privilege of being there with the adoption process in Indiana about, 3 years ago. My wife would remember better, maybe 4 years ago. And there were several families. While we were there, they had been doing it all through the day. And you walk into this courtroom, and there's the judge, and here's all the families. I mean, it was really amazing to see the kids smile on their face. Just waiting to be called the mom and dad by their own last name. And they understood. You know, we shared it with Leland and Lily. They were excited too. And the judge would say, "You kids want to come up here and do the gavel or something like that?" And oh man, they all wanted to do that, you know. I wanted to do that. Haven't we ever done that? Man, why don't they ask the parents? But to be in that position and to see a family begin again. For these young kids, what an exciting thing. It is a picture, an illustration of God's great love for those who need a family as well. But not only for those who physically need a family. We're going to look at this again here. Romans chapter 8, those who need spiritually need a family. Romans 8 verse 15.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Okay, thank you. Here Paul writing to the Roman church there. And according to that verse and others, how many of us needed a spiritual family? We all do. We all do. We're all born in sin. We are born away from God. We're not a part of God's family. We needed Christ. And then when we called on the Lord Jesus, the Bible says God adopted us into his family. Now we can call him Abba, Father. They say Abba is the first sound typically that they designate, children designate, and are referring to a father figure in their life. And God certainly is that for us when we receive Christ. Here's a practical way how it works. James chapter 1, verse 27.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affection and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Okay, thank you very much. The Bible says pure religion is helping the fatherless, visiting the fatherless, as the Bible puts it, and the widows. And sometimes it's easier to visit the widows than it is the fatherless. And let me tell you, there's a lot of fatherless around. There's kids out there who don't know where they're going to stay tonight because they're being shuffled from one house to another. And a lot of times it's not with their father, it's not with their mother. It's with some other couple or person, and they're in great need for somebody to step in their life and say, let me help be something consistent for you and show you about Jesus and show you his God's great care. That's a great need in our time today. It pictures God's example for us. When he saw us and he knew us and he still took us in when we called on him. Adoption pictures God's example. Number two, Scripture records adoption in a favorable light. Interesting. There's three examples we want to look at. The first one is Exodus chapter 2, verse 10.
And the child grew, and she brought him unto the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water.
Okay, thank you. Sometimes we forget Moses didn't grow up in his home. We forget after reading all through the scriptures, you know, because he was very close to his brother and sister later on in life. But for decades, he did not grow up with them. He grew up in the Pharaoh's household and their home and so forth. And he was, the Bible says, she took him home and called him for her son. He was adopted. Esther chapter 2, this is an obvious one, but 2 verse 7.
And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter.
Okay, thank you. So here was Mordecai, however you want to say it. The Bible says his uncle, as he was brought in the verses previous, he was brought with the captivity during Babylon's bringing of captivity over from Israel, and his family, most of them wiped out. His uncle and his wife and so forth died. His uncle and wife had a daughter named Hadassah, later called Esther, and she was much younger apparently than Mordecai. And she became his daughter in sense, where he raised her. And then, as you know the story, she became very instrumental in helping God save the Jewish people, the Israel people there at the time. So Esther, Moses, and there's one more we want to look at, though it's not necessarily pointed out, but some interesting things about it. Matthew 1, verse 18, let's hear from there first. Okay, so the Bible says that she was found with child before she got married. But we know the reason why, don't we? Because God planned for that way to bring the Lord into the earth. But Luke chapter 3 gives us some more thought on that in verse 23.
And
Okay, thank you. There, another, his genealogy there in Matthew, talking about as it was supposed he was the son of Joseph. Why did people suppose he was the son of Joseph?
Because he wasn't.
He wasn't. But what do you think Joseph would do? Has what do you think Joseph did in order for people to suppose that? He treated him like his son. He brought him up in that way. Let's take a look at John. Would you go there with me, please? There's one other passage that we won't look at, but there is a hint that people began to put two to two together, at least those around where he lived, that he was not Joseph's son. But here, as he was growing and being brought up, people believe that because Joseph treated him that way. Verse number, let me start with verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? It's not official, of course, and I doubt it was there was some legal document that Joseph had to sign in order for this to be clear. But in Scripture, it makes it clear that he brought up Joseph, or brought up Joseph, he brought up Jesus as he would any other of his children as best he could. So Jesus, in a sense, has that particular thought for him of adoption. Isn't it interesting that God adopts us into his family and showed it works if it's done right? Let me make it clear, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus was adopted, but in a family situation, that was what he found himself in. And I got to believe, they told Jesus what they knew. You know, whether Jesus could understand it all at the time, I think he could, but they told him, this is the situation, and so forth. There's some others in the Scripture that some would put in this category. Samuel, remember Samuel was brought to the temple and was to be brought up by Eli. Some say that could be a situation like that as well. And there was one other that escapes me right now. But God certainly uses this as an option in regards to the family. But that's what we want to consider tonight. God's plan, God's plan. Commitment, cohabitation, conception, which can include adoption as well. Hey, if you see a young person who needs just an encouragement this week, please do it. Please do it. You never know what kind of difference you might make. Think back when you were a kid and you know, maybe some stranger or somebody that you'll never see again said something encouraging and you remember it today. You remember that person helped me that day. You could be that person for somebody. Let's go pray. Let's find a partner. Let's pray.